Got a final exchange between Jesus and a woman. A woman who needed him, who needed reassurance, who needed understanding, clarification, a number of things that Jesus offered her in this brief conversation. We'll read the last part of it and then a number of different statements from it here in a moment. But we'll read John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, where it says, "The woman said to Jesus, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we thank you for the understanding that we have, each one present here, Lord, that knows you, each one present here that does understand that you are the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Father, we thank you for that presentation of that truth to us, Lord, and knowing that simply believing and receiving him as our Messiah, as our Christ, our Savior, was all it took, Lord, to give us entry into eternity with you. Thank you for this truth that was so familiar to us, but is still so encouraging, so empowering, so enabling. Bless us tonight as we consider this simple truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, this statement here comes at the end of a conversation that Jesus had with that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. And the conversation, if you're not familiar with it, read it and consider it. It reveals a great deal about Jesus, his plan, and his intentions for people, all people, not only in what he said, but to whom he said it. It's a good consideration, and we're going to just look at a specific, well, drawing a specific thought from it. It seems a little bit foolish, perhaps, but there's a baseball diamond from an aerial shot there above us. And, well, spring training has begun. I'm not a huge baseball fan, but I did find that spring training has begun. And so there's a little homage to opening day that is coming up and a little baseball reference as I was considering this passage, as silly as it might seem. Because this woman had a lot working against her. When you get right down to it and you understand not only who Jesus is, but who this one was who met him there at the well. She had much working against her. And among all of the things that she had as just merely being a woman of this world are three things, three strikes that she had against her that we'll consider. Three strikes that might have stood against her, and the likelihood of her receiving anything from a conversation with the Son of God. The first one she identified for herself in verses 7 and 9 of this same chapter, 7 through 9, that is. And it opens up this account where it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. As they were traveling, they had to go through this Samaritan town. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Now, the Samaritans were those ones who descended from those Israelites of the northern kingdom. And so, as you read through the books of 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it doesn't take long to realize that they were led in the northern kingdom by a number of ungodly people who led them to be ungodly themselves and encouraged them to be so. And well, just the means of that separation, once David and Solomon came through and then it split off after Solomon and became those two separate kingdoms, obviously there would be some political difficulty there. Obviously there would be some conflict that would be there between brethren of that entire nation simply because of the split offs and the factions and all of the things that go along, well, with just simply a contentious split. Then you have all the religious arrogance that gets involved in that. And you get all of the nationalism that gets involved on top of that. And, well, you understand very quickly why there would be contention and even hatred that happens there. And it went both ways, certainly. But she recognized, "I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. You don't have dealings with people such as me." And so she understood this. And that was a strike against her, standing before a Jewish man, even the one who was the Son of God. That being said, strike one. Strike two against her was a prejudice that was shared between both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both Samaria and Judea, and other ones in that culture in that day. She mentioned it in the same statement there in verse 9. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She focused on the Samaritan piece of that. I'm pointing out that, well, you could consider that second issue there being an issue in that time, that she was a woman. And after Jesus was done speaking with her, you see, the disciples pointed this out, even if she wasn't pointing it out specifically, when it comes to verse 27. It says, at this point, once he was done talking with her, at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They trusted him, it seems, and they recognized he had his purposes and he had his, well, his ways and he had his intentions. And he had his right to do as he chose. He was indeed the Christ. But whether or not they looked at him and said, I wonder, to themselves, I wonder why he's talking to a woman, whether it was because of propriety or because they were afraid of what appearances might be. Well, it could be that. Or it might have just been, well, that they were surprised at this point, well, of his ministry, that he would talk so candidly, so familiarly to a woman about this circumstance, about his being the Christ. Whatever the case might have been, they were surprised. Said, this is a woman in that culture. This is a woman. There's supposed to be this separation. There's supposed to be this place for women and this place for men and so on and so forth. And so, on a natural level, it seems that she had that working against her as well. That would have been strike two, whether you consider it right or wrong. She was a Samaritan, and she was a Samaritan woman at that. The third and the final issue that we'll look at here actually carried some weight. Not nationality and not whether she was man or woman. She couldn't help she was Samaritan. She was born that way. She couldn't help that she was a woman. She was born that way as well. She had no say in those things. The third strike she had against her, she had every bit of say in. She had every bit of control over. And it wasn't her that called it out, and it wasn't the disciples that called it out. It was Jesus himself that called her out on it. So that's the one we pay most attention to. John chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So what was the third strike against her by which she should expect nothing from the Son of God? She was a sinner. She was a sinner. She was a Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman. And it seems here, at least in this account, characterized by sinful choices. One of them that he's talking about here is being adultery. And this was entirely of her own doing, entirely her choice. In Isaiah 1, Isaiah tells us, you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. He was speaking to Israel. There is a measure of shame that should be involved when we have elected to plant certain seeds and we're called out on it. There is a measure of shame that's intended. You know, I speak to different ones who ask, how do I work around this situation, this circumstance, this relationship, in which I know that this person is not acting the way that they're called to, I really don't have a right to stand up. It would make things awkward. It would make things difficult. And who am I? Well, you can read 1 Corinthians and elsewhere where Paul presents such things, where it's an intended thing. Not for us to judge. Not for us to just sit and carry ourselves all high and mighty. But to bear a testimony of being unwilling to be damaged ourselves by such things. And you can read, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, where it's intended to bring a measure of shame, humbleness upon those ones. The Lord said, Israel, you will be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. You've elected to plant certain things. You've elected to wade through and walk through these weeds here that are sticking cockleburs to you, or whatever you want, whatever metaphor you want to use there. When we have cultivated such things, we need to wear the flowers that we're willing to smell like. And people should be remorseful. It's intended that any shame that we feel, naturally speaking, it's intended to be something that's conviction upon our hearts that brings us to the Lord. Period. So that we might go to Him to deal with that shame. People should be made to recognize when they're in error. Jesus was not being unkind here. He was being so straightforward, so clear, and so kindly, well, giving kind clarity to her. I know who you are. So that she'll go to him for it. This woman had, well, three strikes against her hopes that she should naturally expect to find an audience with the Son of God. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, she was a sinner. All of these things, three strikes, you're out, right? These limitations here. Now, the beauty of it, of course, is that Jesus doesn't have such limitations. He doesn't limit himself to the things that seem like they make such sense to us, and he sees the heart. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus made so clear to her, this woman, a Samaritan woman, a sinful Samaritan woman, not some great Bible scholar that had a robe and had a pedigree and had all of these things. It was a lower class human in the eyes of some. "I who speak to you am he," very simply, laid out exactly who he was. We say three strikes, you're out. In my notes, I've actually titled this lesson, "Three Strikes, You're In." As silly as it might sound. He wasn't limited by where she was from. He wasn't limited by what place she held in society, and he certainly wasn't limited by what she had chosen to do in sin. He wasn't limited by anything other than her willingness or unwillingness, as it were, to receive. What a friend we have in Jesus, who desires all men and women, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not limited to condemnation. He's not isolated himself to, "I can only bring condemnation on all sinners," because we would all be eternally dead if that were the case. He's not limited to the strikes that we bring to the plate, as it were, in keeping with that metaphor. He's not limited to those failures and frailties, whether we've chosen them or not chosen them. Those things that would be so limiting to us. Three strikes, you can have as many strikes against you, as there are to have. And if you believe, after he tells you, "I am the Christ," if you believe, he is your Christ. Three strikes, 100 strikes, 1,000,000 strikes, you can still be in. A simple, simple truth and a simple thing that we own. We have been in, some of us, for some years. But I'm always grateful to consider all the strikes against me, all the reasons why he shouldn't accept me, and yet he has, and he will, and he will receive.